The preface to Matan Torah is Kosomar Lebeis Yaakov, the Sageid Levnei Yisrael, that the Rabbanu Shalom told Moshe Rabbeinu to go and speak first to the women. Tomar Lebeis Yaakov, Beis Yaakov, the woman is the home, and to speak first to the women, and to speak to them the Amira, softly, calmly, nicely. And then the Sageid Livnei Yisrael, those are the men, and then go speak strongly, harshly to the men. So it seems that Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to speak twice, once softly and once harshly, first to the women, then to the men. But what actually happened doesn't seem to be like that. It seems that the Rabban Shem told Moshe Rabbeinu exactly what to say, what words to say. Eila hadvarim asher tedaber al bnei Yisrael, lo pachos v'lo yoser, not one word more, not one word less. He didn't speak twice. And he didn't say the same words this way to the men, this way to the women. What does it mean? Kosomar lebeis Yaakov, speak softly first to the women. So the Marsha says that Moshe Rabbeinu Taka didn't speak twice. He only spoke once. And he only spoke to the women. And what the pasuk means is the following. You speak softly and convince the women to receive the Torah. And then the Sageid, every woman will go and she will write, give it to her husband and make sure that he's makabel the Torah too, her husband and her children. So all you have to do is convince the women. And once you convince the women, they'll do the dirty work for you of making sure the men are makabel the Torah too. That's how the Marsha learns. Now why? Why were the women so instrumental in the acceptance of the Torah? So the Medrash says three reasons. Two of them the women like, and one they don't like so much. The first reason the Medrash says is shemizdarzos b'mitzvos yoser mibaish. Women have a greater enthusiasm when it comes to doing mitzvahs more than a man. So they're more enthusiastic about it. It's one reason. Second reason, shemolichos es b'neihem u'baleihem l'torah. They lead their husbands and children to Torah. The third reason is, the Rabbanu Shalom said, when I created the world, I gave the first mitzvah to the man, and the woman ruined everything. So now I'll start with the women, maybe they won't ruin everything. So, you have to understand what that means, because women have a greater enthusiasm for mitzvahs, therefore they're spoken to first, but they have less mitzvahs. They lead their husbands and children to Torah, so give it to the bus drivers first. Right? And what's the idea? So, basically, I think the idea is the following. There is a medrash that says the following, that there was once a tzaddik and a tzaddikus that were married, and they got divorced. And the tzaddik married a rishita, and the tzaddikus married a rasha. And the end result was that the tzaddikus made her husband the rasha into a tzaddik, and the rishita made her husband the tzaddik into a rasha. And the medrash ends, in case you didn't get the message, mikan shakol toli b'isha. Everything depends on the woman. Women have a tremendous power of influence, and the woman is the one who has the influence in the family. Why? What is this koach of influence of a woman? Chazal say two interesting things about women, which on the surface seem to be contradictory. Some places Chazal say noshim daiten kalos alehen, which wrongly translated, simply translated, which many people think is what it means, is that women are simple-minded, light-minded, noshim daiten kalos alehen. Women are light-minded or simple-minded. Whereas Chazal also say, bina yisera nitna b'isha yosem b'ish. Extra understanding was given to a woman more than a man. Now, if you understand these two mamorim simply, they're extremely insulting to men, not to women. Think about it. Torah says women are simple-minded, but they're smarter than men. So where does that leave us? So let me explain to you what it really means. Every person has two capacities of intellect. There's the more analytical capacity, which is called das. Das is basically gathering information, analyzing it, and determining what's true and what's false, and creating a database of information. That's das. Once you have that database of information, you have to know what to do with it, how to apply it, how to live it, what its implications are. That's bina. Bina comes from the word boneh, to build. Mevin dover mitoch dover. You understand from the facts that you have what are the implications, what are the other results of it, right? What are the consequences of it? How do you build a framework? Bina is a bias, a framework, a environment to be able to apply the knowledge that you got. Every human being has both of these qualities. They have das and they have bina in varying degree and in varying relationship to one the other. Some people are stronger in their das, some people are stronger in their bina. The Torah tells us, the Chachamim tell us, that by a woman, bina yiseira nitna be'isha yoser mi bo'ish. Now, that doesn't mean that women have more bina than men, because if that's all it meant, it should say, bina yiseira nitna be'isha mi bo'ish. Or bina nitna be'isha yoser mi ba'ish. One of the two would say that idea. But it says, bina yiseira nitna be'isha yoser mi ba'ish. Two yosers. What's the first one? That a woman was given an extra measure of bina more than her das. In other words, a woman has a greater potential for bina than for das. Her capacity for this emotional sensitivity to the implications of the facts is greater potentially than her capacity for integrating information. Okay. Now that doesn't limit how much her das can be or how much her bina can be. Right? It doesn't limit it at all. She can be a genius in das. She's a genius plus in bina. She can be a total idiot in both of them, right? It doesn't necessarily say what she's actually going to do. It's just saying potential. Potentially, a woman was given an extra midah of bina more than her das. Memela, the other chazal is the flip side of this. Right? You have an apothecary scale. What are these scales where you put something on one side and weigh something else opposite on the other side? If you have on the right side a ton of steel, and on the left side a ton of steel plus a feather, which side is heavier? The one with the feather. How much heavier is it? One feather. Which side is lighter? The side without the feather. How much lighter is it? One feather lighter. Is a ton of steel light? No. Is it lighter than a ton of steel with a feather? Yeah. So if bina yiseira nitna be'isha yoser mi ba'ish, if a woman's capacity for bina is stronger than her capacity for das, and even stronger than a man's, then her das is lighter than her bina. That's what it says. Noshim daiten kalos aleihen. In regards to themselves, to their other capacity, their das is lighter. That's all. It doesn't say anything absolutely about how much das a woman can have or how much bina. It's just that in relation to each other, the bina is always going to be potentially more than the das by a woman. Why? Because das does not determine what your behavior is. It just determines what you know. How you use that is dependent on bina. How much you have an intellect, an emotional sensitivity to the facts, how you're going to apply them. And therefore, the ability of having bina directs the das. Das is very powerful. You can have a lot of knowledge, factual knowledge. You could use it in the right way, you could use it in the wrong way. Bina is understanding how to use it either properly or improperly. So the bina more or less guides the das. Since women have that extra mida of bina, they are more or less the guiding force in Klal Yisrael. And that's the difference between the knowledge that a father gives a child and a mother. Father is Av, Aleph Beis. Aleph Beis is a very analytical, what's it called, mathematical progression. 1 to 2 to 3, analytical, mathematical progression. The father imparts knowledge to a child, facts, teaches him Torah, teaches him a trade, teaches him facts. The mother is Aim, Aleph Mem. Aleph Mem represents a geometric progression. You start with the beginning, and then you go all the way to the middle of the Aleph Beis. What's the next jump? Middle to end. What's that? Emes. Aleph Mem Tov. That's em. That's the Aim. The Aim gives more the Emes what's it all about. How do you create a framework? That's why Chazal say that La'olam lo korasi le'ishti ishti ela le'ishti besi. The woman creates the home. She creates the environment in which the Torah can be lived and how it's guided from facts, cold, objective facts, to a way of life. That's a woman. And that is the role of the mother. And that role is probably the most important role in Klal Yisrael. Proof being from last week's Haftorah. Devorah was a woman who was everything that every modern, progressive, liberated woman, or for that matter, man, could ever want to be. She was the leader of the Jewish people. She was a judges. She was a warrior. She was a prophetess. She was a poetess. She even drove a truck. She drove a chariot. She was everything anybody could ever want to be. Physically, what's it called, materially, spiritually. And when she got carried away with herself and she wanted to praise herself, she said, "I chikamti devora," the Jewish people were desolate, "until I arose, devora, I chikamti ein b'Yisrael." A mother in Klal Yisrael. She didn't say a prophetess, she didn't say a judges, she didn't say a leader, a warrior, a poetess, Ein B'Yisrael. That means that the greatest accolade she could think for herself was a mother in Klal Yisrael. That is the ultimate. Because that is the ultimate influence of who influences who. Of what the influence for the good or for the bad. And again, if you have that power, you can use it for the good, you can use it for the bad. There's another medrash by Korach. It says on the pasuk in Mishle, Chochmas isha bonsa besa, the wisdom of a woman builds her home. The ivelis biyodeha tarsena, and a foolish woman destroys her home. And the medrash says a woman builds her home. That's Korach. That's Om Ben Pelas. Om Ben Pelas's wife saved him from destruction. He came home, he was part of the Machlokas of Korach. And his wife said to him, "What are you getting involved in this for? What are you going to gain? If Korach becomes Kohen Gadol, you're still going to be Om Ben Pelas. If Aaron becomes Kohen Gadol, you're still going to be Om Ben Pelas. What are you sticking your head in this? You have nothing to gain here." And he realized she was right, but he said, "But I'm embarrassed. My friends are coming to get me. I'm part of this." So she put him to sleep, and she went outside, and she sat immodestly in the doorway, and she knew these people are from people, you know, it's just big Bali Machlokas, right? They're not going to go past an immodestly dressed woman. And she saved her husband. And when it came time for Korach to be swallowed up by the earth, he fell off the bed and was rolling towards the opening. And his wife said, "This is not fair. Lemaisa, what's it called? He didn't go." And she saved her husband's life. And Korach's wife, she's the one who fanned the flames of the Machlokas. Her husband came home and told her all the different things that Moshe Rabbeinu said, and she, what's it called, riled him up against Moshe Rabbeinu. So she destroyed her husband, and this one saved her husband. So the power of a woman, and it's not just a woman with her own biological children or her own husband. Because there was a woman in recent history who also had the title Ein B'Yisrael. Sarishnir. Right? Sarishnir was called Ein B'Yisrael. For most of her life, she wasn't married, and she never had her own children. Yet she made a revolution in Klal Yisrael, and because of her, women, from women, exist today. It was in a point where the Haskalah was pulling more women away from Torah than men. And the education that the Chofetz Chaim, the Ger Rebbe, agreed was necessary, she was the one who had the influence. So it's possible to have an influence on Klal Yisrael, even not on your own biological and your own husband, but on the Klal. So that's the power of a woman. Let's go back to the Medrash. The Medrash says, why were women approached first, and they're the ones then are going to approach the men? Shemizdarzos b'mitzvos. They have this extra enthusiasm with mitzvahs. Where does it come from? From their bina. Women have a more emotional attachment to Torah than just a cold, objective, analytical attachment. Because of that, they have the power of influence. Therefore, molichos as b'neim u'baleim l'Torah. Therefore, they lead their husbands and children to Torah. And at the same time, it's just like they have the power to influence for the good, they can use that power equally to influence for the bad. V'harayah chava, influence her husband to do bad. So, therefore, God said, I'm going to offer the Torah to the women first. Because ultimately, because of their capacity for bina, they're either going to influence their husbands and children to accept it or not to accept it. So why waste time? Let's get down to the main thing and speak to the women, and they'll take care of the dirty work one way or the other. Right? But I have a better chance if I start with them that they'll influence for the good. That's, I think, what the Medrash means. Okay. Next thing. It says that when the Aseres HaDibros were given, they were given b'dibur echad. V'idaber Elokim es kol hadvorim ha'elo lemor. God said all of these things. Chazal learned from that, that first God said all the Ten Commandments once. And then, which is something that the ear can't hear and our human mouth can't say 10 things at the same time, but God can do it. And therefore, and after that, he said them one by one. So, what was the purpose? God doesn't do miracles for no purpose. Right? Why do you want to say, I could do what you can't do? I could say 10 things at one time and you can't even hear it. What was the purpose of it? Why did God give it like that? Secondly, what's special about the Ten Commandments? On the one hand, the Rambam says there is nothing special about the Ten Commandments. Right? This was the mistake of the early minim, some say it's the early Christians, where they said that the only significant thing in the Torah was the Ten Commandments. Everything else was no longer applicable, and the Ten Commandments, that was the main thing. And the Chachamim, we used to say the Ten Commandments every day as part of Shema, part of the Kriya Shema. Together with Shema, we said the Ten Commandments in Davening. And when the early Christians had this philosophy, so it became very confusing. If every day we said the Ten Commandments, it seems there's something special about the Ten Commandments. So the Chacham took it out of Davening, that we shouldn't be confused. So there's nothing. The Rambam says that there's as much holiness in the Timna Haisa Pilegesh and the Anochi Hashem Elokecha. There's no difference. Every letter, every word in the Torah is equally holy. Yeah, but God didn't give Timna Haisa Pilegesh openly, verbally to the Jewish people. He gave the Ten Commandments. So there must be something special about the Ten Commandments, because they were chosen to be given, right, mouth to ear at Har Sinai. And the rest of the Torah was given through Moshe Rabbeinu. So what was special about the Ten Commandments? The answer is that, I think at least, the concept over here is the following. And we've spoken about this many times. I'll put it into the context over here of the giving of the Torah. Torah is not a bunch of things to do. It's not a bunch of separate things. 613 mitzvahs, you know, psukim, books. It's all one unified will of God. God, Torah is God's will. God is one. Okay? God is the ultimate oneness. And everything about him is one. And therefore God's will is also one. So God doesn't want a lot of things from us. God wants one thing. What's that one thing? Yiras Shamayim. Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mimach Ki Im LeYiras Hashem Elokecha. He only wants us to fear him. And that's what it says. Hein Yiras Hashem. Hein in Greek is uni, one. Hein. Only one thing. Yiras Hashem. What does that mean? Yiras Hashem is basically the understanding, the recognition that we are created beings, created by a God who created us in his image and expects us every second of our life, whatever we are doing, thinking, or saying, to do in a way that reflects that we are created in God's image. That's all he wants from us. That every second, whatever we are thinking, doing, and saying, we do it in a way that reflects our divine origin. Okay, that is so overwhelming and so all-encompassing that it's impossible for us to relate to. It's too much. And therefore, it says, Achas Diber Elokim, God said one thing, but Shnayim Zu Shamana, we heard two. Meaning that God really said only one all-encompassing thing, but we couldn't relate to it like that. We had to hear it broken down into its components. And the example I always like to give is, if you have a gigantic light bulb, which is so bright and so big that you can't look at it. And you take that light bulb and you encase it in a globe. And in the globe you cut 613 little windows. Through each little window you can see one small section of the light bulb, which is seeable. How do you know what the whole light bulb looks like? If you look through all the windows from all the different vantage points, you get a composite picture of the light bulb. Those are mitzvahs. Every mitzvah reveals another aspect of that will of God that applies to a person's entire life. When you do all the mitzvahs, you open the window and you see the whole picture of what God's will is, not just for that mitzvah, just to do this thing, do this, don't do that, but it's supposed to develop your standards, values, goals, lifestyle, personality. The mitzvahs are windows to that one all-encompassing will of God. That's why we find that sometimes the Torah says we should listen to God, lishmoa likolo, and sometimes it says lishmoa bikolo, listen into what God said. The first thing is, do the mitzvah. If you do the mitzvah, you'll open the window to see God's will. And then look inside and listen inside the mitzvah, what's that will supposed to teach you? I'll give you two examples. One is an idea, and the other is a story. The story I think I've said here before, but it's good I'd say again, especially since my mother-in-law said that I should say this story whenever I have a chance, because she's hoping one day I will listen to it also. So, in her memory, I'll tell you the story. The first is the idea. Shabbos. Shabbos is a very narrow mitzvah. It applies one day a week for 24, 25 hours, has specific parameters. That's a mitzvah. But when you keep Shabbos, it's supposed to open a window to you to understand what's beyond the Shabbos of God's will that is revealed through the mitzvah of Shabbos. One simple idea is that Shabbos teaches me that God created the world and he created it for a purpose. And the 6 days of creation are not the end in themselves, but they all lead towards Shabbos, which is a spiritual representation of the world to come. So what am I supposed to learn from the mitzvah of Shabbos? That this world is important and the physical things in the world are important, but they're not an end in themselves. They're a means to get to the world to come. That's what Shabbos should teach me. So somebody who keeps Shabbos meticulously, but the whole week he has one goal in life, earn more money. So he listened to God, but he didn't listen into what God said. He didn't understand the message of Shabbos. He kept the Shabbos, but he didn't hear the will of God that is revealed through that window called Shabbos. The story is the following. Rav Shraga Feivel Mendelovich was the Rosh Yeshiva in Torah Vadas about 70 years ago. He was the founder of Torah Masora, the day school movement in America. And he sent his students to start day schools out of the New York area. And one of the first day schools outside of New York was in Miami. And Rabbi Gross, Alexander Gross, was a Talmud Mufak of Rav Shraga Feivel, one of his prized Talmidim. And he sent him to Miami to start this day school. And he was the principal of the Hebrew Academy when I went there. Now it's called in his name, right? The Alexander Gross, Hebrew Academy. So, I went to that school. And, I had this knack for speaking even when I was a kid. So when I was about, 12, 13, maybe 4, I don't remember, what's it called? Yeah, 12 or 13. They used to take me to school dinners to speak. You know, like the poster boy for, cystic fibrosis or whatever, right? Here's one of our scholarship cases, and this way people gave more money because if they saw this little boy speaking or whatever. So Rabbi Gross, I would go with him. And I had a chance to speak to him, and he told me things. He told me this story once. So his Rebbe told him that he was once invited Friday night to eat by a certain balabas who wanted the covet of this Rosh Hashiva eating in his home. So the men came home from shul, and the balabas knocked on his door, opened the door, looked inside, turned white, was ready to faint. So Shraga Feivel said, I realized that something was wrong on the other side of that door, and I was very curious, so I peeked in. And I saw right away what the problem was. The house was a mess, the table wasn't set, and the housewife looked like she just came from Mars. He said, I surmised what the problem was. The woman probably was tired from preparing for Shabbos. And while the men were in shul, she probably said to herself, you know what, I think I'm going to lie down for a few minutes and get up in plenty of time to put the house in order and set the table before the men come home. And she fell into a deep sleep, and she didn't wake up until they knocked on the door. So the house was a mess, the table wasn't set, and she was hovering somewhere between this world and some other world. Rav Shraga Feivel said, I initially thought that this man is extremely embarrassed because he's going to have to bring me into this house in the state that it's in, and that really bothers him. But as things progressed, I saw that didn't bother him. Why? Because he assumed that I would assume that it's not his fault. He wasn't sure. It's obviously his wife's fault. So that didn't bother him. You know what bothered him? As things progressed, Rav Shraga Feivel said, I saw what really bothered this guy. On the table were the two challahs without a challah cover. And this man was afraid that Rav Shraga Feivel would think that he didn't know you're supposed to cover the challahs. He's a total ignoramus. So to make it clear, that's also not his fault, he starts yelling at his wife, you are lazy, incompetent, don't you know you're supposed to cover the challahs? Now, Rav Shraga Feivel thinks, now I know that he knows you're supposed to cover the challahs, so he's made his point. Okay. Shraga Feivel said, I thought at that moment that he was yelling at his wife, this is the most absurd thing I ever saw. Because one of the reasons we cover the challahs when we make kiddush is because bread is more important than wine. And normally you should make the bracha on bread before you make the bracha on wine. But Shabbos you can't do that, you have to make kiddush. So shelo yira hapas boshto, in order that the bread should not be insulted, embarrassed, we cover it. Because we're making the bracha on wine, which is of lesser importance before it. Shouldn't see its embarrassment. Shouldn't embarrass the bread. Now, I don't know. Maybe my wife bakes insensitive challahs. But I never came home from shul, said something not nice to my challahs. They ran off the table, locked themselves in their room until I could appease them and get them out. Happened with my daughters a few times. Never with my challahs. Never. Personally, right, I never saw an embarrassed challah in my life. And if anybody here has seen one, I'm sure there's professional people who could help you. Right? What does that mean? Imagine you invite somebody to your house, right? What's his name? What's the guy who was by the coastal? Mayor Schuster. Right? Send somebody to your house. Guy's never seen a Shabbos table in his life. Doesn't know what Shabbos is. Right? He's looking around, you know, with candles. And he says, hey, what are those two breads over there covered? We say, shh, we don't embarrass them. They got to think you're off the wall, not him. Right? Mataris the Chalas, what about the door? Are we, what does it mean? The answer is, even though there are deep Kabbalistic ideas, the simplest idea is that if you condition yourself not to embarrass an inanimate object, you'll never come to embarrass a human being. And here, says Rav Shaga Feivel, is a man embarrassing his wife publicly, insulting his wife publicly, in order to defend the honor of a piece of bread. The minig, he got 100%. Shmia likol Hashem, he heard what God said. The minig, 100%. What's it all about? What's supposed to affect you? How's it supposed to affect your lifestyle, your values, your behavior? Zero. He saw it just as a command. Do this, don't do that. He didn't see that it's supposed to make you familiar with what God's will is for your whole life. And therefore, when God gave the Torah, if he had given it just as a bunch of disjointed things, then we get the idea that it's a bunch of separate things. And it's not true. It's all one thing. And therefore, the Rabbanu Shem said like this. First, I'm going to break it down into 10. 10 is the number of achdus, of unity. The 10 commandments, Rav Sadia Gaon says, has within them the entire Torah. Every mitzvah in the Torah is hinted to somewhere in one of the 10 commandments. And that's why they're 10. Because 10 represents the unity of many things. Starts with 1. After 1, 2, 3, till 9 is separate integers. When you get to 10, you unite all those 9 things plus the 10th into one unit. One unit of 10. That's a decimal system. 10 is 1, 10, and 0 ones. In Hebrew, once you get to Asara, the next number is not a new number. You build on the 10. The 10 remains a unit, and now it's Achadesre, Shteinesre, and so on. That's why a minion is 10. It's not 10 individuals. It's 10 individuals that become a tzibur. They become one entity, so they represent the achdus of Klal Yisrael. They represent a tzibur. That's 10. So the Rabbanu Shem says like this, I'm going to take the entire Torah and capsulize it in these 10 commandments so you understand that it's one unity. But even there you can make the mistake and think it's 10 separate things. That's why it's not called the Asara Dibros, like when the world was created, it's Asara Mamoros, 10 separate things. But it's Aseres HaDibros. The word Aseres means a unit of tens. Right? When it says Aseres and not Asara, it means a unit. That's why Aseres B'nei Haman, we learn from that, they were all hung together. And we say them all in one breath. Because they weren't 10 separate people, they were a unit of tens that were killed as a unit, all together. So the word Aseres HaDibros are a unity. But you could make the mistake. So therefore the Rabbanu Shem said like this, I'm going to give it all in 1 second. But you can't hear that. You couldn't say it, you couldn't hear it. Therefore, it's not that the Torah is not one unity, it is. But you can't relate to it like that. You're going to need it broken down into its components. We'll start with 10, so at least you get the idea that it's a unit of many things, but a unity of many things. And then we'll go to the individual mitzvahs. So you never make the mistake to think the Torah is just a bunch of things to do or not to do. It's a unified lifestyle. It's a unified will of God. That's what Torah is. And that's why the Navi Yeshayahu complains that the Jewish people keep the Torah, tzav letzav, kav lekav, a mitzvah here, a mitzvah there, a line here, a line there. I mean, that's the way we keep the Torah. We don't, you know, blow shofar, sit in a sukkah, eat matzah, and the wave Esther Galulav all at once. Some days you have this mitzvah, some days that. But the problem is, don't consider it just a bunch of things to do or don't do. It has to be a representation of God's will for your entire life. It has to change your values, your standards, your lifestyle, your personality. It's not just do this or don't do that. It's an expression, a manifestation, a revelation of God's will. That's what Torah is. There's listening to the Torah, there's listening into the Torah. That's the idea why it was given first 10 commandments, because those 10 commandments contain the whole Torah within them. That's what's special about it. There's nothing special about the 10 commandments, except for the fact that they are representative of the whole Torah. And that's why God gave it all at once to begin with, to show that really it's all one thing. But I can't give it to you like that because it's impossible for you to hear it all as one thing. So you have to hear it broken down into its components, but don't ever think that it's separate, disjointed things. It's all the manifestation of one all-encompassing will of God. Okay, one more thing. It says by Avodah Zarah, Lo yia lecho Elohim acherim al ponoi. Don't have other gods in my presence. Rashi says, as long as I'm around. Now that seems very weird. I mean, why would God make not having other gods? If I'm not around, then you can have other gods, but I'm around, so what's the meaning? So I think the meaning is the following. The Rambam says that idolatry started with a religious mistake. A mistake, but it was l'shem shamayim. That was a mistake. What was a mistake? In the door of Enosh, they felt the following. God gave tremendous honor to many creations, angels, right? Have tremendous powers, tremendous honor. And they also were very familiar with nature, and they realized the greatness that God gave into various creations, the heavens, the planets, the stars, tremendous power. And even in the earth, right, animals, things, if you study them, you could study one animal, one bug for your whole life. The intricacies of the biological processes or whatever of life, of nature. So they were so overwhelmed with the majesty that God invested in many of the creations that they felt it was honor for God to honor his creations, as it is honor to the king to honor his emissaries. You give honor to the emissaries of the king. That's honor of the king. So they started to build temples and to what's it called, to bow to the various powers that God created, but it all was a representation of honor for God. So it started with a righteous mistake. Why was it a mistake? Right? Why was it a mistake? Because there's a halacha like this, that you give honor to the student as a symbol of honor for the Rebbe. But you only give honor to the student when the Rebbe's not there. But if the Rebbe's standing there and you stand up for the student, that is a chutzpah for the Rebbe. Because the Rebbe's there, why don't you give the honor directly to the Rebbe? If the honor you're giving to the student is the Rebbe's honor, if the Rebbe's there, give it to him. So in the absence of the Rebbe, you honor the student as a show of honor for his Rebbe. But when the Rebbe's there, you don't. Okay. So they honored all of these things, but it's in the presence of God. Why honor them? Honor God directly. Don't honor the emissaries of God. You only honor the emissaries in the absence of the king. The answer is they made another mistake. And they said like this, God is so great that he couldn't want to have anything to do with us directly. God has more important things to do than worry about human beings. So God is involved in all those more important things, and he delegated the authority over this world to the lower powers, to angels, to what, right? That's Christianity, right? God doesn't get involved in the world. He sent his son here. His son takes care of it. His cousins, his aunts, whatever. He has secretaries. He has other powers that take care. That's Avodah Zarah. That's how Avodah Zarah started. And that's what it says. Rom al kol goyim Hashem. Goyim also believe in a supreme power who's up there somewhat. Al ha-shamayim kevodo. He's up there, right? But he's not down here. He's not involved in what goes on in the world. That's beneath him, right? And therefore, since God is not involved in what goes on in the world, we give honor to the things that he delegated authority to. That's Avodah Zarah. What's the mistake? The mistake is, mi kashem elokeinu. No. The way to look at God is the way we look at it. He's Hashem. He's the creator of everything, beyond everything. But he's elokeinu. He's our personal God. Hamagbil Hashavus, yeah, he's way up there. But Hamashpili L'Rosh Hashanah, he cares about every single thing that happens in this world. So the whole mistake of Avodah Zarah started because people felt that God is too great to deal with the mundane trivialities of human beings. And therefore, since God's really not around, you're supposed to honor his emissaries. What was their mistake? You would say, first of all, that they were very humble. And they couldn't imagine that, what's it called, that God, who's so great, would have anything to do with us puny human beings. But the truth is, no. They're extremely big bali gaiva. Why? Because they said to themselves, if we were God, we surely wouldn't have anything to do with these puny human beings, right? Be beneath our dignity. They transferred their gaiva to God. That's why it says, whoever is a bal gaiva, kol ha-mizgoya kilu avodavar zara. A person who is haughty, it's going to lead him to Avodah Zarah, because you're going to transfer your haughtiness to God, and you can't imagine that God would have anything to do with these puny human beings, and you wouldn't if you were God, and therefore you're going to come to Avodah Zarah. Because if God, Taka, is not involved, and he sent emissaries, give those emissaries honor. And that's why it says, it's a Gemara in Megillah, but if you say V'yitein Lecha every Motzei Shabbos, you say it every Motzei Shabbos. Right? That Rabbi Yochanan said, wherever you find that the Torah speaks about God's greatness and strength, right after that, it speaks about God's humility. That God is hakel, hagodol, hagibor, vanora, but also mishpat ger yosom v'almana. He takes care of the ger and the yosom and the almana, people who are vulnerable. That means that even though God is up there great, he is concerned with every, even the weakest of human beings. Don't make that mistake to think that God is so great and therefore he's not involved and therefore you can give honor to his emissaries. Right? God is always there. That's the reason why Avodah Zarah was not legitimate, even in its most pristine beginning stages. After that, the Rambam says, people started forgetting why they were worshiping these things. They started thinking they were independent powers, and the regular people thought that they were worshiping these statues or whatever. They didn't realize these were representations of spiritual powers, and it became the Avodah Zarah that we know. But the original thing was a mistake, a religious mistake, a righteous mistake. That's why it says in the Torah, Lo yi elocho Elohim acherim. You shouldn't have any other powers. Elohim means power. A judge is called Elohim. Don't give honor to any other powers. Al ponai, because I'm always around. If I wouldn't be always around, and I had delegated this power to these intermediaries, then for sure you should give them honor. But al ponai, I'm always around. And as long as I'm around, there's no reason to give honor to my emissaries. Give it directly to me. Otherwise, you're going to get to be thinking that these emissaries are free will beings who can do good for you or bad, and you'll start worshiping them or whatever. So that's why it says al ponai. Because theoretically speaking, if God would not be in the picture, then there's a place for worshiping and honoring the various powers in the world. But God says, I'm always around. I'm not up there somewhere separate from you. I'm always involved with what goes on in the world. And therefore, there's no place for Avodah Zarah. That's why it says, I think that's why it says, Al Ponai. Okay, we covered almost all the things I wanted to, and save the next one for next year. Oh, I just have a word from the sponsor. I just want to mention it. I don't know if anybody here needs it, but I'm going to pass on the word. One of my sons-in-law who lives in Matityahu is a mechanech. He was a teacher in Chutz Laaretz for a few years, and now he's back here. And he would like to get back into the chinuch area, and he's available if anybody needs tutoring for children or whatever. He's a very qualified guy. His name is Rabbi Brinus. And if you know of anybody who needs tutoring or whatever, you can suggest that they should get in touch with him or get in touch with me, and I'll get you in touch with him.